We're going to be in Isaiah 61 this morning. If you want to find your way there, that would be great. So, we need to stop meeting like this, right? Oh, that's right. This week we will stop meeting like this. It has been great to be with you. I've enjoyed the three times in. How many of you have been here all three times I've been here? Oh, a few. I'm sorry. Poor people. It has been really good. I'm excited about what you're doing here. I'm excited about the spirit of the place. It just is, it's a delight. It has been a delight to be with you. Hope to see you again along the way. I need to say a special thanks to Aaron and Brian. I know you think a lot of them, but you are really blessed to have them. They have made my life so simple as a guest, and I'm just so grateful for them. I hope you are too. Just very, very cool guys along the way. You know, when I was about 11, I think, I was trying to think back on this. I couldn't quite pinpoint it, but somewhere along there, ages ago, my mom became a Christian. Up till then, you know, we didn't talk about God in our family, and there were no Christians in our family that I knew of, and so this was all a foreign deal for me as an 11-year-old. But when my mom became a Christian, this is one thing that happened. She decided that she must inflict her Christianity on all of us. Now, don't look at me that way. You know what I mean. You've kind of experienced this. And so, you know, from that day forward, where I'd spent my whole life going fishing and hunting and doing all these things on Sunday, I had to go to church. And I've got to be honest with you, I didn't get it. I didn't understand why people stood up and sat down and sang songs and did all of the things that church cultures do, you know? And if you haven't grown up in a church culture, you know what I mean, because it is really foreign when you first come to it, isn't it? And they have a language they speak and all of those kinds of things that are part of it. So I really struggled with it. I did not find it to be enjoyable. In fact, I found it to be something to avoid. And I could find lots of ways to avoid it as an 11-year-old. I was good at it. And my mother knew that. So when she thought I was being particularly bad, it wasn't just going to church that was in line, but on those really bad weeks, she would make me go to prayer meeting. Yeah, that's right. Now, church was bad enough, but going to prayer meeting was really off the chart difficult. So, but I got to know the routine. You know, first and foremost, I got to know all the people who came to a prayer meeting. Didn't take long. And I knew everything they prayed for because they would always pray for the same things. And I could guess it ahead of time. Oh, it's her turn. This is what she's going to pray for. It's his turn. I know what he's going to pray for. You know, just kind of like that. And there was always a rule. When we were driving to the prayer meeting, my mom would give me the lecture, you know. Now, when you get there, don't fidget. Sit still. Be quiet. Don't ask dumb questions. You know, don't embarrass me. Oh, when we pray, make sure you bow your head. We pray, we bow our head, we keep our eyes closed. Don't you look up. I always thought if I looked up, something bad was going to happen to me. But I looked up the first time I was there, nothing happened, so I had that figured out right away. So it was kind of like that. And I remember this one particular time. I must have had a bad week because prayer meeting was on my schedule. And we went, the lecture was made. We came to this place, and this was always in a person's house. In this particular week, it was in the house of a lady who was probably in her 80s, and she had lived in this house most of her life. This house had been a stagecoach stop in the late 1800s, so this was an old house, and it had been a kind of a boarding house where people came and stayed, and she still had one person who lived in the boarding house, and he was probably 100. So you might picture this house. If you can close your eyes and picture houses you've seen in terror-filled movies where there are surprises that jump out of every closet and can get you, this is this house. You know, it's old. Really, there's nothing wrong with it, except to an 11-year-old, it's just creepy. So I've got to go to this house for prayer meeting with these people who I've got figured out. And I can't fidget, I can't move, I can't talk, I can't do anything. This is really going to be a fun evening. So I get there and I do my routine. I sit down. My mom keeps me close. She's got to keep me within hit range. And they start to pray. So I've dutifully got my head down and my eyes closed, and I'm thinking about all the things I could be doing rather than this. And they're praying the predictable things. Not unimportant things, mind you, just the predictable things. Okay? And along the way, this 100-year-old guy, who, by the way, was a member of the church my mom went to, everybody there called him Brother Jackson. Now, not being familiar with church culture, I thought his first name was Brother, which I found to be kind of a silly name. It was only later in life that I learned church people call people brother and sister. But at that point, he was Brother Jackson, and that's all I knew. And Brother Jackson was 100 years old, and it came to Brother Jackson's turn to pray. I'd never heard him pray before. I'm sitting there. I'm waiting. This is going to be really good. And when he started praying, I literally went like this and looked up. And my mom went like that. The reason I looked up wasn't that I was about to say something smart or about to question him or anything like that. It was because in all of the praying that I heard, he was the first person that it struck me he was actually talking to someone. And I looked up because I wanted to see who he was talking to. On that night, Brother Jackson changed my lifelong view of prayer. Did he know he was going to do that? No. Nah. But he did. He invested in me, and I have carried that investment for well past 50 years from that time. We've been talking about legacy. You know, legacy is influence lived forward. It's not about me. It's about the people that come after me. It's about the people that I'm going to invest in who are going to carry on. It's stepping out into the next generation and the next generation and making a difference. And I've been talking with you about the fact that it's best done intentionally. When you know what's going on and you do it intentionally, it helps. But now this morning, I got to backtrack just a little bit and tell you that sometimes it's done unintentionally. That's why the life of faith that we talked about last week is so important, because we never know when that life of faith is going to rub up against someone and you're going to unintentionally invest something in that person's life that's going to be a legacy, that they're going to carry. Brother Jackson had no clue that 50 plus years from then I would be standing before people, as I've done many times, and told his story. He had no idea that was going to go on into me and from me into other generations. But in that one moment of not knowing, he lived his life out, his life of faith out in a way that it got my attention. And as an 11-year-old, I didn't even know why. But it made all the difference. So we can never underestimate the power of legacy. If I dare to be so brazen, the life of faith is a life of legacy. And think with me for a moment. Last week we talked about Abraham, who was identified in the scripture as the father of faith. You know, Old and New Testament. This guy is an amazing person, not perfect by any means. I mean, you can read his story. But a person who's identified with faith. And if you think with it for a minute, you realize that what God asked Abraham to do was to leave a familiar place and to step out and to go to a place he didn't know and to live in a way he wasn't used to and all of those kinds of things that you and I probably find a little scary. But Abraham did it. And he did it not because he knew what was going to happen, but because he got to know the one who was asking him. See, that's the key in that process. And what went, listen, this is the key. What went with it was a legacy. This is the way God works with faith. What went with it was a legacy. Abraham, you follow me believing these things. Here's what I'm going to do. It isn't a legacy that Abraham's going to develop it. It's a legacy that God's going to develop. And the legacy is, I'm going to make of you a great people. So many people that you can't number them. I'm going to give you a land that is going to become a land of significance. And isn't it still? And I'm going to make you a blessing to all people who ever live. That's quite a legacy, is it not? See, so when you're first wrapped up in faith in the Scripture, right away God gives the whole story away. That this life of faith is all about legacy. And when you learn to put your faith in the one who calls you, it isn't you that develop the legacy, it's Him. You just need to learn how to live by that powerful tool we talked about last time we were together, that tool called faith, and to let it develop. To live it out through prayer, like Brother Jackson did. To live it out through humility and worship that we talked about last week. To live it out in availability to people you may not even know. To live it out in generosity. The Bible's full of ways to live it out so that it impacts generations beyond you and people around you, even as Brother Jackson did unknowingly to me. That's why legacy is such an important thing. And that's why faith is such a critical tool in it. Well, let's just catch up real quick here. Just a couple things, just to remind you. So true legacy requires a different way of living and thinking. It's focused on next generations. A good person leaves a legacy to his children's children. So it's not like you don't impact the generation that's around you, but you're always looking out ahead in terms of what's going to be left and carried forward by others. In a minute, we're going to be in Isaiah, and I'm going to show you that the people there have been living their lives out, and they're in the basis, they're in the process of living, leaving a terrible legacy. And God's going to intervene and change the legacy because He's committed to that. And I'll show you how that works in just a minute. We gave it a definition. We said legacy isn't something you leave behind, but something you intentionally live forward for the sake of those who follow you. So it's something that's intentional. And last week we added the reality that it's also something that you live out that fulfills people who came before you. Let me use Brother Jackson again as an example. He became, among other things, a great man of God and a person who was a man of prayer. He didn't know he was going to do it, but he invested that in me, and I've carried his story on. So, in effect, I am fulfilling his ministry. I'm not just living for those who are yet to come. That's part of legacy. But I'm living for this person who followed the Lord and invested in me. That's why I said last week, I think in heaven we're going to meet people who are going to come up to us and surprise us by saying, thanks for, I passed the ball to you. Thanks for carrying it. Thanks for packing it home. Thanks for finishing the marathon. Thanks for running the race. You didn't know it, but you were making a difference for me and for people who would come after you. That's what we were talking about along the way. We talked about faith as a way of thinking and living with so that we use it as a tool. It becomes an indispensable tool in terms of leaving legacy. And we said that it was a gift from God, but is also a living, life-changing tool that can be developed. Remember last week I said it multiple times, and you got it, that the just shall live by faith. That it isn't just something that you intellectually believe, but you take it into your soul in such a way that it becomes a driving force for how you live. It's a tool in that regard to be lived out that way. Well, this week I want to take you in a little bit of a different direction. And I want to introduce you to a particular kind of legacy person. A person who Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, describes as an oak of righteousness. I find it interesting that the choice of words here, oak, you know, we know of oak. Oak is a wonderful lumber. Makes great furniture, doesn't it? You know, beautiful stuff. Oak is also great wood to burn. It is very hot. It is energy filled. Oak is lasting. You know, oaks typically last a couple hundred years. But many oaks, even here in America, are 1,500, 2,000 years old. They have staying power. And I don't think it's any accident that God, when he spoke through Isaiah, chose oak to describe this person. That this has meaning. It's interesting, in the last service, I had a person come up to me who, frankly, was really moved with a piece of this. And interestingly, it was this piece. I didn't think this piece would move anybody, really. Nice piece of information. He said, you know, that makes so much sense to me. He said, because my grandfather was an oak in my life. I said, really? And I said, you know what's really weird? His name was Forrest Oakley. No kidding. And I went, isn't that amazing? You know, God has given you a living example of what we talked about this morning. So we're talking about people, by the very nature of who they are, live out a particularly important role in families and communities and cultures and nations in the world. And they're called, they are cut apart by God, they are set apart to be something that's very significant. And that's what I want to leave you with of the three times we've been together, is a look into the life of this person that we need to look at fairly quickly. But here now, I hope, in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah is a wonderful book. I wish I could come and teach you the whole book. Amen. It's just so good. But, no, I'm sorry, but I take that back. I really didn't mean it, so no. If you think of Isaiah, I can't teach you the whole book, but I can tell you what it's all about in a couple of phrases. It's really simple. It's a book that is bad news and good news. Bad news, storm coming. Good news, Savior coming. It's much like the Bible. Remember, the Bible has 66 books, huh? Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has two big pieces, Old and New Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Isaiah has two major parts, 39 chapters in the first part, 27 in the last part. The first part focuses largely on human sin and God's judgment. The last part focuses on the Savior who's going to come and what that means. So Isaiah is a magnificent book that I hope you'll read sometime this week, cover to cover, from opening word to opening word, because it is indeed a life changer. But I want to take you to one specific spot where Isaiah, having viewed a storm that's going to come, and I'll get there in just a minute, looks at that storm at the end of it and says there's a group of people who came through this storm, and God has named these people oaks of righteousness. And that's what I want to focus on today for you. If we could, just real quickly, I want to do a little eavesdropping. Whoops, and I just turned it off, so there it is. You know chapter 6, huh? Chapter 6 in Isaiah is that great chapter where Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up. And you can start singing the song, can't you? It's a beautiful song from a beautiful piece of Scripture. And in that process, God gives his grace, as he does to us through Jesus Christ. God offers his grace to Isaiah, who realizes he shouldn't be there. And God makes it right so he could be there. Not something Isaiah could do, but something God did for him. And then Isaiah gets to eavesdrop on a conversation. And the conversation is, God has a message that his people in Judah need to hear. And God says, Whom shall we send? And who will go for us? Who will tell this message? And Isaiah, not knowing the message, this is really important. Isaiah is going to take a leap of faith here. Isaiah, not knowing the message, says, here am I. Send me. And so God does. And God tells him, here's the message. The message is, I'm going to paraphrase it now, a storm's coming. My people in Judah have lived in sin long enough. And I have warned them, and I have warned them, and I have warned them, and I have warned them. Time's up. A storm's coming. And when it comes, it's going to ravage Judah. It's going to take the people out of the land. It's going to devastate this place. When I am done, there will be 10% of the people left in Judah. And after that, I'll sift them even further. I'm going to sift this culture because of its sinfulness. Great message to carry, huh? I'll bet people love to hear him. Oh, come tell us again, Isaiah. That's good. Are you kidding? And then he says to Isaiah, even though that's going to happen, there's going to be a stump. I'm going to level the land until all that's left is a stump. But that stump's going to have roots. And that stump's going to be like a seed in the land. And when the storm is over, that seed will make a difference. And that seed, ultimately, of course, is the view of the Messiah coming. But that's a ways off. It has a more immediate view in that it's going to take root in people that God is going to use to make a difference in the culture when the judgment is over, when the storm is past. Making sense to you? So he has this message. It's bad news and good news. Bad news, storm's coming. Good news, Savior's coming. Now we can look at that and we could say, bad news, storm's coming. Good news, Savior has come. But in Isaiah's time, they couldn't say that, could they? They could only look toward it in hope. So if we fill that out just a little further, the reality is the storm will touch everyone. This is the hard part of this sermon. So you kind of have to look at me and see if I can get this to you. When the storm comes that God says will come, it will touch both the righteous and the unrighteous. When the storm comes, it's going to hit the godly and the ungodly. When the storm comes, it's going to overwhelm the obedient and the disobedient. See, sometimes I think we love to think in terms of escaping storms. And as near as I can tell from history, biblical history and beyond, none of us have ever escaped those storms. That the righteous and the unrighteous have all gone through the storms. Now, maybe there will be a day when the Lord will return, when he will rapture his church out of the worst of the storms. But that hasn't been the case throughout history, because he has a reason for you and me to go through the storm. After the first service, I stood up here and talked to a half a dozen people about storms in their life and how God, if they will weather the storm, can use them going through. And I'm telling you, none of them were easy storms. They were storms of consequence. And this is a storm of consequence. God is going to call a nation, the Babylonians, that are going to come and conquer Judah. And they are going to kill the people and ravage the land and haul people off to Babylonia. And they're going to leave this place devastated. I mean, God is saying, listen to me, you don't want this to happen. And they're going, eh, who cares? And they're not listening. And the storm's coming. And the storm comes. And the people are taken out of the land. and the land is devastated, and the cities are torn down, and everything precious to them is gone because they didn't listen. But there is a group left, a group left that are going to be known as Oaks of Righteousness. And they're going to make all the difference. Now, here I need to know that even though I'm talking about the nation of Judah, this can be very personalized. So you and I know that we go through storms in our lives. Sometimes the storm is a personal storm. Sometimes it's a family storm. Sometimes it's a community storm. Or it happens in a church congregation. Or storms are storms, right? So what we're talking about here, the principle holds no matter the storm. But in this storm, God is literally sifting his people. They've become so evil that he is going to sift them and get them back to a place that they need to be. So that's a big storm. That's a big storm. But the principle will still hold. That's the reality. The storm will touch everyone. Here's the result. There's a necessary sifting of the culture. One of the conversations this morning with a person who's going through a very deep thing, we had to talk about how God might be sifting his life. And he began to identify places where perhaps a sifting was needed. So I said, well, now you're on the way to the right. This is why God does it. You're on the way to the right thing. You know? Storm isn't going to end tomorrow, but pay attention. You're learning something here that's going to make all the difference. And here's the deal. It's not just going to make a difference for you, though it will. There are going to be other people after you that this is going to be your legacy into their life. Because they need to know what you're going to learn. Doesn't make it easy, does it? It's not easy. But it's not about the here and now either, is it? It's about forever. It's about forever. So let's take a look at chapter 61. First, the man has to figure out where he laid his Bible. That's what you get for moving around. Chapter 61, I know you're there, and you wondered if we'd ever get there. Here's how it begins. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. I want you to note some words in this, okay, that are really important words. So when you go through a storm, if you've been in a storm, you know these words apply, okay? See the words here? Afflicted, brokenhearted, captive, prisoner. Aren't those words that describe how you feel when you're captivated by a storm? And God is saying, I'm sending my anointed one, I'm sending Jesus Christ. And in this period of the Old Testament, he was actually working through prophets and other people. I'm sending people who are going to be part of my process of getting you out of that. They're going to heal your wounds. They're going to bind them. They're going to take away your disappointments. They're going to move you from a period of mourning to a period of joy. You're going to get out of the storm. And in fact, Jesus quotes this when he starts his ministry here on earth. In Luke chapter 4, you can read it. He basically says, I'm quoting this, and then he lays it down and says to the Pharisees that are listening, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus fulfilled this. He is the ultimate, listen, he is the ultimate oak. There is none other like him, but nevertheless, he calls others of us to be oaks as well. Verse 3. What's the reason for an oak? Watch this. God says, I'm going to grant to those who mourn in Zion, I'm going to grant to these people who've experienced the storm, I'm going to grant to them a garland instead of ashes. They've been mourning and putting ashes on their heads because of the power of the storm. I'm going to give them a crown. I'm going to give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. I'm going to give them the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness. In other words, he's saying, I know this storm has been difficult. I'm going to change everything. I'm going to give you a crown. I'm going to give you the oil of gladness, even though you've been mourning the situation. I'm going to give you a mantle of praise. I'm going to give you a name. You're going to be an oak, a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now watch this. Here's why. Then they are the oaks. Got me? You following me? Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities. The desolations of many generations. You see what the oak is going to do? Can you follow it? The oak is going to rebuild. The oak is going to renew. The oak is going to raise up the things again that are important, that were devastated by the storm. The oak is going to carry through, and by the influence that the oak gains by weathering the storm, God is going to use the oak to change lives forever. To be the rebuilder of important things. To change what generations of people ruined. To change what generations of evil took down. To change what generations of sin have set back. He has a reason, doesn't he? Now, wouldn't you love to be called an oak? Don't shake your head too easily. There's a price to be paid for being an oak. But when you think of it in all eternity, can you think of a greater thing? I think not. Watch how he's going to bless you. I can't linger on this piece because I really do need to wrap it up here for us. He says, and here's how I'm going to bless you, oaks. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. In other words, in the storm you were belittled, in the storm you were humiliated, in the storm you were mocked, in the storm people thought you were a joke. After the storm they're going to go, maybe they were something else. And God says, yes, and I'm going to do that too. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. The reward of being the oak. For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. In other words, the oaks will receive their pay. My guess is that God pays way better than anybody else here. Then their offspring, here's the legacy, watch this. Then their offspring will be known among the nations. The generations that the oak influences will be known among the nations. And their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring who the Lord has blessed. A good person leaves a legacy to his children's children. Oaks of righteousness are legacy people, through whom God is going to speak to generations yet to come. Their legacy is going to be carried forward out of the storm into the eternal realities of people's lives. And Isaiah then writes, he says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. And he goes on to talk about all the things the Lord is going to do. And then he says this, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as the garden causes things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before the nations. I'm going to use you oaks to bring a testimony to people you will never know. A testimony of how we weathered the storm. How I'm going to use these people to eternally change the destination and the path of nation upon nation, person upon person, for ages to come. Isn't that something? Let's see if we can summarize it, kind of wrap it up a little bit, huh? Just real quickly. So we're talking about people of faith, seeds, that stump that's left when God brings the storm. They're going to weather the storm. They're going to be restored by the Lord. They're going to be shaped for a purpose in the storm. They're blessed for their endurance. Okay? That's why Hebrews 12 says, let's toss aside everything that gets in our way, all the sin that so easily encumbers us, and let's run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the ultimate oak of our faith. Endurance is such a big deal. They're going to be blessed for their endurance. They're going to receive a legacy that's known in the offspring. These are the offspring of the blessing of the Lord. Oaks who came through the storm. And they're going to bring a crop of righteous renewal and praise. Pretty amazing, huh? So if we bring it to this, in a crumbling culture, and Judah was a crumbling culture, oaks make investments of faithful, sensible, and enduring stewards, people who manage things for God, whose master ultimately puts them in charge to rebuild, repair, restore, and return a people to God's ordained road and destination. Oaks of righteousness. This must be when I was a kid morning. When I was a kid, I had an oak in my life. It was my great-grandfather. My great-grandfather, for most of the time that I knew him, wasn't a believer. But he was an oak. He had time to invest in me. He and I were best friends. He taught me about working, taught me about living, taught me about being a man, taught me about lots of things that my mother wished he hadn't taught me. And he was always there, you know? I mean, I went through great days as a kid in elementary school, and like many of you, I went through awful days in junior high school and got worse in high school. But he never quit being the oak. Then one day I was with him, and he had a stroke. And I thought my oak was going to die. Now listen to me. I don't know if I was a believer. I heard the gospel lots of times, but I can never remember responding to it. When I thought he was going to die, instead of calling the ambulance, I got down on the floor and put his head in my lap. And I told him the gospel as best as I could. And when I was done, I said, Granddad, you need to believe this. I probably said something like, I don't even know this is true, but you need to believe this. And I said, if you've heard me and you understand, I know you can't talk, but just squeeze my hand, do something to let me know you've heard me and that you believe this. And he did. And then I went and called the ambulance. And he didn't die. In fact, he lived for 3 more months, and God revolutionized his life. Revolutionized it so much it scared me. It's like, oh my goodness, what happened to him? Then when I graduated from high school and got ready to go to college on a July day that was beautiful and warm, the oak passed away. And I've often thought since then that that's how legacy works. That the oak invested in me, and then I invested in him. And when his job was done, God took him home, and he left me to carry the legacy. Oaks of righteousness, plantings of the Lord, people who will rebuild families and communities and nations and churches because they know how to weather the storm and they know what God's going to do through them. And they have the faith to carry on. They're everywhere. Oaks are everywhere. Oaks are the most distributed tree in the world. Other trees are specialists. The oak is a generalist. The oak is everywhere. And I think it is a great symbol of the fact that God has oaks right here. The families need, and churches need, and Tiger needs. And he has his oaks scattered all over Oregon. And he has his oaks scattered all over this land. He has these oaks in India where a typhoon has just destroyed major portions of the country. I wish I could be there because I know that when it all settles, there are going to be oaks that come to the fore that are going to carry the day. Because that's how God does it. For people of faith. Lord, thanks for these men and women. Thanks for their being here today. Thanks for their desire to worship you, to sing together, to be together, to love each other, to talk together, to hear your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would make them oaks. Oaks of righteousness. People who will rejoice in good days and weather the stormy days. And be the seeds that will make a difference for generations to come. Because they believe that you are, and you are the rewarder of those who seek you. And because they know that good people leave an inheritance to their children's children. For your glory and yours alone, for your legacy and yours alone, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.